All right, good morning. Thank you, Maddie. That was fantastic. That's true for the young and the old. We need to remember that. I think sometimes we all face tests and we need to remember the Lord's going to help us. Okay, so this morning, you guys probably are aware, if you're not, Nathaniel wants to get baptized, and so that is very exciting. And one of the things he expressed was that he wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we all should be seeking, and that should be the desire of all of our hearts. And so I wanted to look at that a little bit. And so you can flip there to Luke 14 if you like, but while you're looking there, what does it mean to be a disciple? If you look it up on the internet, you say, what is the meaning of being a disciple? It would say something like this. One of them would be a learner. So we want to be a learner. And specifically, if it's a disciple of Christ, we're learning from Christ. We want to learn from him. Second of all, we want to be a follower. Disciple means follower. So we want to be a follower of Christ. We want to learn to live our life the way he would live it. And the third thing was, a student. So student, learner, I think those are pretty close. But someone who's a student, we really study. Study what? His word, so that we can understand who he is, so that we know what he's like, right? So that we can then go to him in confidence. And the other one I saw was someone who holds and practices the teachings of another. So I think it kind of ties together. Someone who holds or believes the teachings of Christ to be true and also practices them. That would be a disciple. And so if we look at Luke 14, it gives some of the requirements to be a disciple, which some of us have heard many times, but as I look at them, even again this morning when I was looking at them, I'm like, man, are these true of me? And that's, I think, what we should be asking ourselves this morning is, are we all disciples? So apply this to yourself. It says here, verse 25, it says, now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so we know this is also talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, and it says, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, right? Or loves wife or children or brothers or sisters more than me, he cannot be my disciple. So in comparison, our love for God is way more than our love for other people. Of course we're supposed to love other people, but we need to love God supremely by so much more. And as a result of that, sometimes we're going to make decisions that those around us may not agree with. Might be a parent, might be a sibling, it might be a close friend. But if you want to be a disciple, we have to be seeking to please the Lord primarily. That's our goal. That's our number one aim, is to please him. And that sometimes means that we're going to make decisions that other people won't agree with, even people that we value and we really love. But we have to love him more, is what it's saying. If we don't love him more, and we love somebody else equally or more than we love God, well, when it comes to those decisions that come across our path, we're going to compromise and we're going to choose to please people rather than pleasing him. And so I would encourage all of us to reflect. Do we love God more than everyone else in our lives? Do we love him? And what are we more concerned about what he thinks of us than those around us? Because if so, that's a key to being a disciple, is we want to love him the most. So that's number one. Number two, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So number two, we have to love God more than our self. When we bear our cross, as a cross is a symbol of dying to self, we're willing to say no to our own desires. And so when we think of what Christ calls us to, it's often very different than the natural fleshly desires, seeking our own gain, seeking to please self, seeking to gratify our own desires. That's why we have to take up our cross and say no to our own desires and say yes to him. So if we're really going to be a disciple, we have to be willing to love him more than ourselves. In other words, desire to please him more than please ourselves. So the first one was we don't want to please others, we want to please him. Second one is we don't want to please ourselves, we want to please him. We want to love him more than ourselves. It says here, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So really simply put, if you're going to build something or do something, if we're going to do a renovation in our house, I come up with a budget, an approximate budget. What do I think each of these things is going to cost? Otherwise, I might get halfway through it and run out of money, and people are going to come over and say, man, it's like not finished. Why? Well, I ran out of money. I couldn't finish it. Okay, same thing can happen. People can start their Christian walk, but they need to sit down first and count the cost. Am I willing to love God in this way? Love him more than others and more than myself. And even one more thing will come. If not, what will happen is we can start our Christian walk, but we won't finish, right? So we need to finish the race. Right? I saw Brother Frank this week, 90, how old is he? 92? I mean, I see him as a faithful brother. But as I encouraged him, I said, brother, we want to see you finish well. You're so close. You're just right at the finish line. It's like in sight. And he can not walk now. He's stuck in his lazy boy chair there, and they're going to have to transfer him into a higher care facility. But I'm praying that he finish totally well. He's ran so well. I said, there's a great cloud of witnesses right now around, and you're going to be part of that soon. What an amazing thought. But we got to finish well. And so if you think of Brother Frank, pray for him. Pray that he finishes well, and he's praying that maybe the Lord would give him enough strength to be able to use his walker again. That's what he was asking for. Anyways, we need to finish well. We have to sit down and count the cost before we start the race. There's no use starting a marathon if you already know that you can't even run more than 5 miles. Like, why start? You're never going to finish. In the same way, you better sit down first and count the cost. Am I able to actually go the distance as a disciple? It's not just words. It's not just a fun feeling. But it's actual a conscious decision we're going to have to make, I think, in our own quiet time before the Lord, one-on-one. We need to make that decision first. And then when the tests come, it's going to make it a little bit easier. But then when the tests come, that's where it tests, do I really love him more? Keeps going. Another example is given. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000, let's say, soldiers, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends delegation and asks for conditions of peace. In other words, if there's going to be a war and one country is way bigger than the other, and you realize you're going to lose, why don't you quickly try to say, hey, is there a way we can negotiate something here? I'll give something up and we can, rather than just killing all 10,000 of my soldiers, because we're going to lose if that's how it looks. You got to sit down first and count the cost. Am I able to actually win? Otherwise, you might as well stop before you begin. Verse 33, third requirement. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So here it's really talking about mammon, natural things, whether it be money, possessions, fancy things that the flesh can easily like. Right? We have to be willing to love him more than things. What's that most important possession to you? Are we willing to let it go? What happens if you found out that it was gone, burned up, went to zero? Would your life fall apart? Because if so, you're not loving Jesus more than those things. What happens when there's a test that comes and something happens? Right? Are we going to like give up on God because we lost out on that thing that was so precious to us? There's a problem. We need to love him more than all those things. So three requirements. Very important, I think, as a disciple. And I think it's important for us, even those who have been walking for a while, to come back and reflect on that. Lord, is there any area where I'm not loving you supremely? More than others, more than myself, and more than things. Very important. And if we can sit down and do that, I think sometimes the Lord can show us and we realize, man, I gotta make a change here, Lord. Forgive me, change me, and start to love him supremely. Okay, there's another passage I wanted to look at, and it's in Matthew chapter 11. This idea of being a disciple is someone who's a learner. And so here it talks about what Jesus wants us to learn from him. And I believe these two things are an exact contradiction to what the world values. So let's read it. Verse 28 says, 11:28 in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So once again, two yoke of oxen. It's a big thing that goes across the neck. Jesus is saying, be yoked up with me, right? Learn to walk like me. Be a follower of me. And he says, but you're going to have to learn two things. Here they are, gentleness and lowliness. So the first one, gentleness. What does he mean by that? It's like meekness, okay? Gentleness or meekness. This is the opposite of the world. You know what the world would say? Man, if somebody did something wrong to me, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And you know what they'll even do is they'll go tell their friends, you know what this guy did to me? Well, I let him have it. And they boast about it. And the world's like, man, yeah, you really told him. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants gentleness and meekness. Somebody crosses you the wrong way, how are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? Have I always responded that way? No. I've had to repent. But when people cross us the wrong way, we respond out of gentleness and meekness. Even when we're mistreated, even when we're totally in the right. Happens in the home where you got lots of siblings. It can happen between husband and wife. There can be misunderstandings. How do we respond? Gentleness and meekness. That's the way Jesus responded. He was mistreated. He'd never done anything wrong. And yet there was gentleness and meekness. The other thing was lowliness. Lowliness, which I really equate with humility. Once again, the opposite of what the world values. Look at who the world esteems. Often people who have a lot of money or who are really good at something. Professional athletes, etc. You look at the way they talk. You look at these professional boxers. Hopefully, you probably haven't even listened, but you see how they talk to each other. There's so much pride. And this is what people want to hear. They actually, yeah, he's going to do it. Or some professional athletes, we're going into the final series of some big competition, and they got this confidence about themselves. And it's in them self-confidence. It's what we hear about a lot in the world. And people really value that. It's the very opposite of what we heard about today. You know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is a tremendous promise. That concept is what I have to think about sometimes when I'm at work and I'm like, man, how am I supposed to do this? And I can get anxious and stressed and I just, oh no, Lord, you've brought me here. Lord, you can help me. You can give me wisdom to even do these natural things in a way that will please you. It's the very opposite. That's not what is common in the world. That's not what the world esteems. The world esteems self-confidence, pride. But this is the opposite. Jesus says, no, you got to come learn from me. Humility, right? When you will realize, you know what? Lord, I can't do it on my own strength. But Lord, I believe you can help me. That's what we need to learn. So those are two other things, I think, as a disciple that we need to learn. And I'm going to finish off with one last passage in John. John 12. In John 12, I'm going to start in verse 23, and it says, "But Jesus answered them," that's Andrew and Philip, "saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So a very simple analogy he's using here, a little parable, right? One grain of wheat. If that little seed goes into the ground and dies, what's going to come? Well, there's going to be growth of a plant, and eventually on the top of it, a whole bunch of fruit, which is really a whole bunch of grain, right? So it went from one to being many. It says, unless that seed goes into the ground, it's always going to be by itself. But if it goes into the ground, there's going to be a whole lot of green, right? A whole lot of fruit. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we can see that it says the hour was coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that mean? The hour was coming when he was going to have to naturally go to the cross. But he's saying, look, when I go to the cross, what's going to happen is that there's going to be many sons and daughters able to also come to glory. You and I, because of Jesus' sacrifice. And he's saying, look, he's inviting his disciples here, I think. This is the invitation. This is where, if we're a disciple, we're going to be a follower. And what's the following that we need to do? We need to follow what Jesus did. What did he do? He went into the ground to die. And that's what he's inviting us to follow him. Are we going to be a follower and be willing to die to self, die to sin? He died to sin. We also ought to die to sin so that then many others will follow after. You and I are only able to follow Christ because he died. But you and I, when we die, are going to be able to cause others to come follow Christ as well. There's a very famous saying. It says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, the church grew because there was people that were willing to count the cost and be a disciple of Christ and give up their life. Do you know that when you are willing to take up your cross, it's going to give others an opportunity to also follow Christ? And so if we want to serve him, it says, right there in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You know what? If we want to serve Christ, we need to follow Christ. We need to be a disciple. And what are we going to do? We're going to take up our cross just like he did. He took it up for 33 and a half years. He went to a natural cross at the end of his life. But he didn't do his whole will. He didn't come to do his own will. He denied his own will the whole time. And that's what we're called to do today. This afternoon, every one of us, I bet, will have an opportunity to take up our cross. Because we all have desires and different things. We're going to have an opportunity to die to those things and say, Lord, it's not about me getting what I want here. What's your will? Sometimes things don't go as I planned, as a matter of fact, often. And it's like, hold on, well, Lord, what do you have in store? I don't know, but it's different than I had planned. But Lord, it doesn't mean my day's wrecked. It doesn't mean I don't get to have joy today. Maybe you got something else in plan. Whatever you have planned, Lord, I want to do that. It changes everything from becoming a day of, oh man, it didn't work out. Things aren't going right. It's just, oh, so frustrating to, well, Lord, you got something better, obviously. Lord, I want to do your will today. What's your will? And so I would encourage us to be willing to follow him by taking up our cross, dying to self. And in so doing, others will follow. And so this whole thing, really, this word disciple was in my mind because of Nathanael. Nathanael said he wanted to get baptized and he wanted to be a disciple. And so I really feel, Nathanael, that God wants you to be a follower of him for a purpose because you're going to be a leader. So how are you going to be a godly leader? By following Christ. But what's going to happen is other people can follow. Follow your example. And so when you think of Jesus, Jesus drew a crowd. Why did he draw a crowd? Did he draw a crowd because he was an amazing carpenter? I don't think so. Did he draw a crowd because he was really good at natural things? I don't think so. It was because of this inner life that came out. And that's how it ought to be for us. In the world, there's people that draw a crowd, often because they're really rich, because they're really good at something. But that's not the kind of crowd. That's not why we want people to follow us. As a Christian, we want people to follow us not because of some natural ability or because of our soul, our mind, our will, or emotions, or these natural abilities. We won't be able to follow us because of the fragrance of Christ pouring forth from our lives. And so I put that forth also to you, Nathaniel. You won't be able to follow you because of your inner character flowing out, the character of Christ, because you're a leader in righteousness. Sometimes when we're a leader in righteousness, people don't follow right away. It's often a test to see, are we going to do what is right when no one else is? Lord, I want to follow you because I love you. But when you do that, it sometimes just takes a little bit of time, but a few others will start to follow. Those are the kind. That's the kind of person you want to be. Someone that does what is right, no matter what the cost, but then others follow because they realize, man, someone's willing to take up their cross. It produces a fragrance of Christ. And other people say, man, I want to come. Jesus draw a crowd. They came, why? Well, they saw who he was. They saw his supernatural abilities, but there was also something about him. Something about him that was different. It wasn't the quality of the furniture that he built, although I'm sure he was fantastic. It was because he had that incredible joy, peace, love for others. And that's what it should be that's drawing people to follow us, not because of our natural abilities, but because of the character of Christ in us. And so I want to encourage you, Nathaniel, to seek to really follow Christ. And in so doing, I think God wants to use you to draw others to himself and not to you. Anyways, Jason.